We love our children. Amen. Well, it's January, and you need a joke, right? Where's Dave Evans? Is he here? Oh, he is here today. Okay. Just a pastor was known for his lengthy sermons. And he noticed a man get up and leave during the middle of his sermon. The man returned just before the conclusion of the hymn service. And at the door, the pastor asked him where he had gone. He said, "I went to get a haircut." But the pastor said, "Why didn't you do that before you came?" And he said, "Because I didn't need one then." Dave, love you, man. A preacher was completing his sermon on Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine." And with great expression, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river." With great emphasis, he said, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I would throw it in the river." And then with even more gusto, he finally said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it into the river." And then finally, as he was concluding in prayer, he sat down, and the song leader, Robert, I'm sure, very cautiously got up and announced, "For our closing hymn, let's sing, 'Shall We Gather at the River?'" Ephesians 5:18. "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." I can't cover all of this verse in 1 week. I'm going to break it in half and talk about the first half today. Don't get drunk. Let me begin with a parable. It's titled "The Ambulance Down in the Valley," written 125 or 30 years ago. "'Twas a dangerous cliff, as they freely confessed, though to walk near its crest was so pleasant. But over its terrible edge there had slipped a duke and full many a peasant. So the people said something would have to be done, but their projects did not at all tally. Some said, 'Put a fence around the edge of the cliff.' Some said, 'An ambulance down in the valley.' But the cry for the ambulance carried the day, for it spread through the neighboring city. A fence may be useful or not, it is true, but each heart became full of pity for those who slipped over the dangerous cliff, and the dwellers in highway and alley gave pounds and gave pence not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. 'For the cliff is all right if you're careful,' they said. 'And if folks even slip and are dropping, it isn't the slipping that hurts them so much. It's the shock down below when they're stopping.' So day after day, as these mishaps occurred, quick forth with those rescuers sally to pick up the victims who fell off the cliff with their ambulance down in the valley. Then an old sage remarked, 'It's a marvel to me that people give far more attention to repairing results than to stopping the cause, when they had much better aim at prevention.' 'Let us stop at its source, all this mischief,' cried he. 'Come, neighbors and friends, let us rally. It's the cliff, if we will fence, we might almost dispense with the ambulance down in the valley.'" "Oh, he's a fanatic," the others rejoined. "Dispense with the ambulance? Never. He'd dispense of all charities too if he could. No, we'll support them forever. Aren't we picking up folks just as fast as they fall? And shall this man dictate to us? Shall he? Why would people of sense stop to put up a fence while the ambulance works in the valley? But the sensible few, who are practical too, will not bear with such nonsense much longer. They believe that prevention is better than cure, and their party will soon be the stronger. Encourage them then with your purse and voice and pen, and while other philanthropists dally, they will scorn all pretense and put up a stout fence on the cliff that hangs over the valley. Better guide well the young than reclaim them when old. For the voice of true wisdom is calling. To rescue the fallen is good, but it's best to prevent other people from falling. Better close up the source of temptation and crime than deliver from dungeon and galley. Better put a strong fence around the top of the cliff than an ambulance down in the valley. Alcohol has been a problem in my family for generations. It's been a problem in my late wife's family for generations. The fence around our families was never set up securely. Many have needed the ambulance in the valley. Let me just tell you a little bit. You don't know. I haven't said much about it over the years. My grandfather, Mink, born in 1860. The Civil War. He was 67 years old when my father was born. Do the math on that one. And my father wasn't the youngest child with my grandmother. I think that's why she was so bitter, by the way, but that's another story. My grandfather loved whiskey. He didn't drink beer. Beer was nothing. He loved whiskey, so I'm told. The only picture, well, two pictures I have of, but he's holding me in one hand as a newborn baby. And he died that year. But I'm told he loved whiskey. He loved playing poker with his buddies. And every night, he would go to the Silver Spur in our town. And he was personable. He was witty. He was a natural veterinarian. They called him Doc. But he was an embarrassment to his son, my father, who had to wait up as a high school student until after midnight on school nights to drive him home safely. My dad put up a fence. We never had alcohol in our home ever that I remember, except Thanksgiving Day when all of the brothers and sisters and 100, well, maybe not quite 100 cousins would come and they'd bring their own alcohol to consume. Always at our house, it was safe, but my dad, never. What about Hope's family? They didn't drink wine, except at communion services at a Lutheran church, just saying. They enjoyed hard liquor. They had their highballs after work, after a hard day at the office, and they turned into different people. Disagreeable people after just one drink, and they didn't stop at one, and it got worse. Hope despised what people became when they drank. We put up a fence in our family. We never had alcohol in our home while Hope was alive. This morning, I am not advocating total abstinence. I am advocating fences of common sense to protect our families. Scripture makes it very clear that cursed is the man who gives hard liquor to his friend. That's on one hand. And then Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding ceremony, and it wasn't grape juice. It was sweet. It was delicious. Nobody got drunk. No record of that. I'm tempted to mention other relatives of mine, my late brother-in-law, who boasted about how he loved beer, and so did one of his sons, who died at 30 years of age from alcohol poisoning. As the saying goes, if you drink a lot of beer, you drink a lot. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. One author said the most dangerous man in the world is the contemplative man who is guided by nobody but himself. He trusts his own visions. He obeys the attractions of an interior voice, but will not listen to other men. He identifies the will of God with anything that makes him feel within his own heart a big, warm, sweet interior glow. The sweeter and the warmer the feeling is, the more he is convinced of his own infallibility. So he drinks. He may drink a lot, maybe an awful lot. Augustine, writing 300 years after Christ, said complete abstinence is easier than perfect moderation. We all have a choice to make. You make it. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm suggesting perhaps moderation is best. One of my boys asked me this question. As an adult, Dad, why didn't you teach us to drink responsibly? Oh, don't you wish you had the answer right there at the tip of your tongue when your kids ask you a question like that? Son, we taught you something better, that you don't need it. Relax, I'm not preaching abstinence this morning. The Bible clearly doesn't. But he gives some very clear fences to put up at the top of the cliff for our protection, so we won't end up in the ambulance down in the valley, in the hospital, recovery room, recovering from alcohol poisoning, or you know the situation. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Chuck Swindoll writes this: I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5:18. Honest, no exaggeration. This verse tells the believer how to live an authentic, empowered life. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It begins with a negative command: don't get drunk. For that is dissipation, which means excess, existing hopelessly out of control. When you're drunk with alcohol, you lose control. You also lose self-respect and the respect of others. Don't get drunk, Swindoll writes. John MacArthur puts it this way: if you do not obey this command, we cannot obey any other. Simply because we cannot do any of God's will apart from God's Spirit. Outside of the command for unbelievers to trust in Christ for salvation, there is no more practical and necessary command in Scripture than this one. One author translated this verse: don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. So first, the negative command, a present imperative, a command, present tense, calling on them to stop an action already in progress or not to start this practice at all. T. Teenagers, you don't need it. Don't desire it. If your friends offer it to you, say no. Oh, so much I'd like to say, I better not. I better move right on. A.T. Robertson commentary adds, it is forbidden as a habit, and to stop it if guilty. Don't miss the and at the beginning of the sentence. A Greek connective that clearly links this important passage with the preceding verses about our daily conduct and the will of God for us. The obvious implication is that being continually filled with the Spirit is intimately related to the will of God and also to making the most of our time upon this earth in our daily conduct. Paul explains the danger of distilled spirits, and he says it's dissipation, it's debauchery, and it will ruin your life. My brother-in-law, I could describe it. He didn't beat up my sweet sister, but he took a sledgehammer and beat the walls of his house, put big holes all over the house, out of control, violent. Well, he has stepped into the Lord's presence right after his son died of alcohol poisoning. 1828, Webster's Dictionary defined dissipation this way. I think they probably changed it to be more accommodating to the alcohol industry. But in 1828, they described it this way. The act of scattering, the state of being dispersed, scattered attention, or that which diverts and calls off the mind from any subject. Can't focus. It says an irregular course of life, a wandering from object to object in pursuit of pleasure, a course of life usually attended with careless, exorbitant expenditures of money and indulgence in vices which impair or ruin both health and fortune. Webster's Dictionary. Lloyd Jones, English pastor, now in the Lord's presence, he said, drink is not a stimulus. It is a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain. They are the very first to be influenced and affected by drink. They control everything that gives a person self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance. The power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a person behave at his very best and highest. The better a person's control, the better person he is. But drink is something which immediately gets rid of control, self-control. That indeed is the first thing it does. I was trained in the Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis by H. Norman Wright, Christian counselor before the time of James Dobson and others that have picked up the torch. But he describes in the Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis 9 traits. The last trait we all have here, sitting here today, is self-disciplined to impulsive. There are some here that are very disciplined. There are some that are impulsive. Self-disciplined is defined as controlled, methodical, persevering. Its opposite is impulsive, defined as uncontrolled, disorganized, and changeable. The self-disciplined relates to neatness, orderliness, and an inclination to make your beds. How are we doing? One's good. Oh, both of you guys are good. All right, good. Just checking. An inclination to keep things in place, the ability to organize, plan, endure, persevere, the inclination to be methodical and deliberate, to set goals and reach them. to avoid frequent shifts of interest and goals, to follow through, the inclination to think before acting, to have control. Impulsive, on the other hand, is measured by items that indicate hastiness in making decisions, vacillation, poor ability to plan, a tendency to be easily tempted and to get into trouble because of hasty or impetuous acts. Self-discipline indicates control over the emotions and behavior in general. There is respect for authority, conformity to group standards, along with the ability to postpone immediate gratification in order to achieve more important future goals, which is a measure of emotional maturity. Impulsive indicates poor self-control and, in some cases, a tendency to act without considering the consequences. Alcohol limits your ability to think and control, plan your future, and get there. When self-discipline is lacking, it is difficult to control habits such as substance abuse, excessive smoking, eating, gambling, drinking, and other forms of self-indulgence. All right, be in control. Be in control of your life. Shall we go to scripture this morning and just give some examples of people that got drunk and paid the consequences for it? Scripture's full of it, full of examples. Genesis has three examples. Noah, I'm quoting chapter 9, verse 20. Noah, a man of the soil, after the flood, built a vineyard. And when he had drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent, naked. And his grandson, Canaan, was punished for that event. Scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail about what happened there, but it's quite obvious that homosexuality was involved. I encourage you to hear a sermon by W.A. Criswell on this passage, First Baptist Dallas. Second is Lot. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and fleeing, and he lost his wife in that process because she turned back, turned into a pillar of salt. In chapter 19, verse 32, so both Lot's daughters, both of them became pregnant by their drunken father. The older daughter had a son, named him Moab. The younger daughter had a son, named him Ben-Ammi, the father of the Ammonites. Those Arab countries in opposition to Israel up till today. The third place in Genesis is Joseph in chapter 43, verse 34. He held a feast, and his 11 brothers were there, and he got them a little bit tipsy. They were having the best time. He was having his own private party in a separate part of the building because Egyptians couldn't eat with Hebrews. So these 11 guys, 11 brothers of Joseph, are having a feast and they're getting a little bit tipsy, maybe a lot tipsy, and then Joseph comes in totally sober and reveals who he is. Great timing, great plan. Scared these guys to death. Joseph? What about Nabal? 1 Samuel 25. Acted the fool. David came for help. Just give me some food for my men. And he refused them, cursed them, sent them on their way. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. And then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. His heart failed him. He became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. All that Nabal had, including his wife, went to King David, not king yet, but King David. What about David's own family? What about Amnon? David had several wives. Abigail was number seven. I can't remember the order, but children are born with different women. Amnon fell in love with his stepsister Tamar and rapes her. But her real brother, full brother Absalom, didn't appreciate that. In 2 Samuel 13:28, Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave." Just one more illustration. Esther chapter 1, King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when the king Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing only her crown. I'm putting the word only in there. I think it's implied from the text. To display to all of his guests the beauty of the queen, because she was lovely to look at. And Queen Vashti said, "No way, I'm not doing it." And Esther became queen later. Let's think about a contemporary person that got in trouble with alcohol. How about a country and Western singer that you all know and probably admire to some extent? Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash, banned from the Grand Ole Opry. Why? In early 1960s, banned for his entire life from the Grand Ole Opry because he was singing there, got drunk. As he was singing, he was so high, he took his microphone stand and started smashing all of the stage lights around him. Oh, out of control. Have you ever heard his testimony about why he wrote Ring of Fire? About his wedding band? That's the Ring of Fire. Because right then, in a drunken stupor, he falls in love with another woman named June and divorces his wife. And after he became a Christian, he really repented that and said it's the most foolish thing he ever did. He loved both of these women. He ended up with one after the divorce. But Johnny Cash, just look it up. Look up his closing testimony before he died. Just saying how much trouble alcohol caused in his life. Let me tell you three personal stories real quick in the pastorate. And it's not here, so relax. I'm not talking about you all. There's nothing to say, right? Right, yeah, I thought so. My first pastorate, Southern Idaho. And I'm just doing the work of the ministry, preaching. Ministering to people. A young man came to me, probably, now I'm in my 40s. He's probably in his 30s, I don't know. But he stuttered really badly. And he came in to see me. And I led him to Christ. Right there in my office, he prayed to receive Christ. And suddenly, I can't explain it, I don't understand it, but he stopped stuttering. His brain changed. God touched this young man's life. But does the sanctification process begin immediately? It may begin immediately, but it takes some time to work it out. This young man went home a couple weeks later, invited his girlfriend over, and he got drunk. And he had a shotgun right there in his bedroom, and he got it out, and he thought it was empty. To impress his girlfriend, he put the shotgun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. Not only was he my first convert in that pastoral ministry, he was my first funeral. Just foolish because of alcohol. Oh, it gets better. I'm a corporate chaplain for a company right up in Rockwall. And I'm living in Waxahachie. I'm teaching at Dallas Seminary, but I'm corporate chaplain for two major corporations in the area, one in Mesquite, one in Rockwall. The Rockwall organization had a Christmas party out on Lake Ray Hubbard, and it was wild. Open bar, not only open bar, cases of liquor on each table. Probably 200 people there, because all of the employees were there along with their spouses or loved ones. And I am just going around ministering to people as I do, as I at least used to when I could walk right. But I'm just ministering, meeting people, meeting spouses. People are thanking me for my ministry. And I'm having a great time. And suddenly somebody grabs my arm. She grabs it right here. Her favorite place on my body was my arm right there. Man, have you ever been grabbed by your wife right there on the little fleshly part of the inside of your arm? When she grabbed it, the bruise lasted for weeks. She drugged me. She didn't say a word. She drugged me out of that Christmas party. We got in the car. I opened the door, set her, and she sat down. I said, uh-oh, something's happened. And I got in. Before I even started the car, she looked at me and she said, whatever you think you're doing here, you failed. Ouch. Well, I was chaplain there for another few months. I don't remember the time frame exactly, but then I went to Liberty University. But before I left, this company held a little ceremony in my honor, gave me a beautiful little plaque, and thanked me for my ministry. And then as the president is closing this meeting, all the employees are there. Great time, wonderful time. He said, why don't you give us a message? What would you have said? The bruise probably hadn't healed on my arm yet. Well, I got up and I just told him about that little incident and what my sweet, beautiful wife said to me at that party. She never told me who was hitting on her and what happened, but she was furious. I told that story, and at the conclusion, we ended the ceremony, but the president came up and said, this will never happen again. We will not have an open bar again. We will be in control for the sake of everyone. We'll be in control of that. I hope all these years later now that that's been the case. One more story. Westerly Yacht Club. Anybody been there? Anybody had dinner? Anybody that can afford dinner at Westerly Yacht Club? I couldn't pick. It was picked by the other side of the family. It's a wedding. And you would think that the father of the groom could pick the place. No, I couldn't pick the place. Hope and the mother-in-law, future mother-in-law, picked Westerly Yacht Club. Beautiful place, right on the ocean, the yachts, sunset, beautiful. But the other family wanted an open bar, and the Westerly Yacht Club required it. And Hope is Dean of Women at Liberty University. What do you know about Liberty University? No alcohol. No, it is a line in the sand, and there is no alcohol permitted. You can't. If a picture of her with a glass of wine showed up online somewhere, she'd be fired. It's just the way it was back then. And so she went to Jerry Falwell Sr. and she explained the dilemma. And together they came to the agreement that they would have one bottle of wine on each table. Only 40 people there. You know, it cost me the price of almost a new car to have this dinner for 40 people, And that's all right. It's on once in a lifetime, and the kids had a great time. And I learned stuff at that dinner that I had never known about my own children. Things that they had done, pranks that they had pulled on each other. It was delightful, a wonderful evening. We had to pay for the bartender. Only three people bought drinks. We didn't pay for drinks. Hope put that down. We're not paying for drinks. Three people bought drinks, three of the other families, relatives. At the end of that evening, the maitre d' came up to Hope. And we were standing there. Everything was cleaned up, ready to leave. She said, Hope, I want you to know that this is the classiest event ever held at Westerly Yacht Club. Nobody got drunk. It was hilarious. Everybody was having a great time. It was delightful. Be in control of the situation. One more final story. Remember John Parker? How many remember John Parker? I'm sure some of you were alive back in 1865. I'm sure of it. Wait, what just happened? Did I bump the wrong one? Oh, we got to be careful of this. All right, good. John Parker was a New York policeman. On April 14th, 1865, where should he have been? He was assigned to sit in the hallway outside of a booth in Ford Theater, guarding the President of the United States. Where should he have been? In his chair at the door, guarding the President. Well, but he decided that he wanted to watch the play. So he goes down to the passageway. He goes down and sits in another seat. And at intermission, he got together with the footman and the coachman of Lincoln's carriage, and they go right next door to Star Saloon, right next to Ford Theater. He got drunk and he fell asleep. John Wilkes Booth was in the same saloon. As Parker went in, Booth came out. Booth was a regular entertainer at Ford Theater. Everybody knew him. He had no trouble getting in. He walked right up to the booth where the president is. Parker should have been sitting there. He wasn't. When Booth crept up to the door to Lincoln's box, he walked right in, put a little derringer behind the president's head, and shot him in the head. Lincoln died the next morning. Booth would survive for 12 days, fleeing for his life. They finally found him hiding in a barn. They burnt the barn down around him. And as he was fleeing, they shot him in the neck, paralyzing him. And he died a short time later. Be careful. What I'm advocating this morning is caution. Put up a fence. If you can't control it, get control. And put the fences up so tight that you don't stumble. Don't let alcohol ruin your life. Scripture says wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Be careful, that's what I'm saying. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. You'll lose control. It will ruin your life. Be careful. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for a father in my case who just said, if you want to drink, bring the beer here, bring the alcohol here, have it at home with your friends, but be safe. I don't think any of us, my three sisters and I, ever did that. Never drank much at all. I never did. Because of the testimony in the community of my grandfather, I didn't want to be like him. I didn't want that reputation. Please protect us, Father. Have mercy on us. Please, Father, give us control mentally. First of all, with our minds. Help us be in control of our lives. If anyone here has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, may today be that day when we humble ourselves before you at the cross, realizing that the wages of sin is death. We're all guilty of sin. There are none righteous, not even one. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He died on the cross because of our sinfulness. He has paid the penalty. We get a free entrance into heaven because of him. May it be true that each one of us have taken that get into heaven free card from Jesus as he died upon the cross, shed his blood for us. Father, we thank you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. No, we're not singing Gather by the River.
Oh, man.